In February of 2018, I was recovering from a sickness at Grandview Hospital. And I was feeling better, ready to go home, and I got a phone call from my husband. And ironically, he was at Grandview. And he said, not to worry, I'm in the ER, having some pain. It's probably just my gallbladder that's going to need to be removed. I said, okay. And I remember thinking, well, this has never happened. We've both been in the hospital at the same time. But I'm sure everything's okay. And it turned out it wasn't. After a lot of testing, the doctors told us that my husband had stage 4 cholangiocarcinoma, which is cancer of the bile duct. His father had passed away from the same cancer 5 years before, but they said there were no genetic issues. So we thought we would never deal with this word again. But 27 months later, I held my husband in my arms as he took his final breaths and went to meet God. I was left a widow and our two children were left fatherless. My deepest fear had been losing my husband, and it was no longer a fear, but reality. So my talk is about being sifted. And if you are a Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, you're going to go through trials and struggles. And specifically, I want to talk about being sifted through God and through what you're going through right now. So maybe your sifting has come because of poor life choices. Maybe it's come through someone else's neglect or abuse. Maybe it was natural disaster, depression, sickness. Maybe you wonder, is this Satan's idea or God's idea? Does it even matter? Am I just in the mess of the chaos of life? And we know that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Life happens to all of us. And it would be easier just to go ahead and end the talk right now and say, all things work for good, and let's go. Go eat lunch. And it's true, and we know that because the scripture tells us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that scripture is absolutely true. But if you're very broken right now, it can be hard to embrace that scripture. It can almost be irritating when well-meaning people tell you that everything happens for a reason, it's all going to work out, this too shall pass. Or worse, if someone comes and prophesies to you their will, thinking that it's the will of God, when really all you needed in that moment was a hug, permission to feel the pain, a tissue. So let's get into the word. As I was studying Luke 22, a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter stood out to me. This was at the Passover, and Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Bless you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The word sift is synesedo, and it means literally to shake in a sieve, or figuratively to shake by inward agitation, to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Interestingly, this is the only time in Scripture that this particular word for sift is used. So I want to clarify some goals. Satan's goal is to overthrow your faith. God wants to develop you and to purify you in order that you bear much fruit. And your goal, although it sounds simplistic, may be just to hold on to your faith. If we follow the story, we see that Simon Peter was so shaken in his faith that he turned his back on Jesus, saying he didn't even know who Jesus was. When just a few hours before, he had said, I'll go to prison with you, I'll die for you. Was Peter surprised at his denial? I know I've been surprised at myself and some of the things that I've said and done in a moment of sifting. I can't fully know what's in here. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God does. God knows what's in me, the rocks that need to be purged out, the stumbling blocks that keep me stagnant and ineffective. So let's examine Jesus' prayer for Peter. Does he pray, "Peter, I'm praying for you to have an awesome ministry," which Peter does? Does he pray that Peter's blessed, that he sees the message in this mess? No. His prayer is that thy faith fail not. The word faith is pistis. It means moral conviction of the truthfulness of God, reliance on Christ for salvation. His prayer is that Peter's faith is real, that it works, that it succeeds. The same word is used here in Jude. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Build faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in His love, wait. So, how are we going to get through this sifting process? Well, first, recognize that suffering is inevitable. It's to be expected, and it's a necessary teacher. Romans says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. David said in the Psalms, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. James says we are to count it joy when we meet trials of various kinds. For the trying of our faith produces, what does it produce? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here, perfect just means mature. So what are we going to do? Here are some steps. Give thanks. Give unconditional thanks to God. I remember being very, very sick with my first pregnancy. I couldn't work. I could do nothing. I had never been this sick, basically incapacitated before. And I called a friend, and she kind of chastised me and said, "Tell God thank you." And I said, "What?" It's like, I don't want to tell Him thank you. That's what I was thinking. She said, "No, tell Him thank you. Thank you that you're sick." I said, "For this?" Yeah, for this and for that, for everything in between. Thank you, Lord, that my bills are due and I have no money. Thank you, Lord, that I'm sick. Thank you, Lord, that I just got fired. Thank you, Lord, that my child just totaled our car. Giving thanks. This is the will of God. And how do we know that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And that's so hard to do. That is so against my human nature. Because I thought if I said thank you, that meant I was okay with it and I was agreeing with it. But it doesn't mean that. It means that you agree with God. That He's good. That He's sovereign. And He's worthy of gratitude no matter what you're going through. Now, did I always tell God thank you for my husband being sick? No. Sometimes I yelled at him. Just being transparent. What else can we do, though? When we're going through this, we can accept that we have limited vision. So Brother Emery says, understanding the will of God is not a prerequisite to obeying the will of God. So we can accept what He does and what we're going through without even understanding it. Again, this is dissatisfying. As humans, we have an insatiable need to figure things out, to find a cause and an effect, and put the pieces of the life puzzle together so that they make sense. But sometimes they don't. Maybe there's a perceivable cause to your sifting, and maybe there's not. Sometimes there are no answers. Why me? Sometimes there's no answer to why your baby died, or why your dad was abusive or an addict, or why did your business go under? Or in my case, why did the nicest person I'd ever met in my entire life wither away in insufferable pain in front of me, leaving a hole in my heart and in my children's? Why? Why, God? Why couldn't you have taken the rapist, the killer, someone else? Why? You can ask God why. You absolutely can ask him why, and maybe he'll tell you. I'm not saying don't ask God why. I'm saying don't get stuck there. Believe that when God is ready for you to know why and understand, you will. And also be ready to accept that it may not be here. It may not be here. It may be on the other side when we get our answer. And God will talk to you. He absolutely will talk to you. He talked to me so many times. One specific time I remember I was weeping and praying on a Wednesday night, and I said, God, this is so hard. This is so hard. And God just gently interrupted me and said, no, this is my mercy. Now, God wasn't being harsh with me. He wasn't saying, no, this isn't hard. His impression that I got was that he was saying, no, Elise, this is what I'm doing in Peter. I'm pouring out my mercy and not my judgment. And though that made no sense to me at the time, later it was confirmed with some things that God dealt with my husband about. Was that satisfying to my flesh? No. But it was his word. He was talking to me, and that was enough. Another thing you can do is look for the sweet spots. God will give you some sweet spots in your sifting. A few days before my husband died, I woke up. It was about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, and he was singing. His voice was weak, scratchy, warbled. He was so sick. But he was singing. He was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. He was completely lost in that moment with God. I felt he was, as the scriptures say, singing aloud to God on his bed or on his sick bed. And the glory of God was in my bedroom. Another time, he was close to passing, and he had his eyes closed. He said, was talking about these people all around him, and obviously he was somewhere else. And we said, well, what do they look like? What do they look like? And he said, supermodels. He was in complete earnest, didn't even open his eyes, and we all laughed, and then we thought, well, maybe if they're angelic beings, that's the only way he knows to describe them. Or it could have been the high doses of morphine. We don't know. But write those down. Write those down, those sweet spots, because you'll forget. It's human nature to focus and ruminate on the bad, but those good moments, keep track of them. Also, seek wise counsel. You're not going to make it through a sifting on your own. Don't isolate yourself. Go to your pastor. Talk to him. Talk to those leaders that God has put in your life. And if you don't have a pastor, you absolutely need one. I know a great one. Lots of people in this room do. Also, release your expectations on God that are not biblical. See, I had an account. It was like a 401k matching type program, and I would deposit my good things in, like my prayer, my fasting, Sunday school, all that stuff, and then God would match that with his blessings. Right. I didn't leave any room for his plan in that. And when I read Job's words, should we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? I was like, no, Job. I should not. But viewing God through a lens of your expectations and how he should respond to them can erode your faith in who God is. The sifting process is extremely disorienting. And you even see this where when John was in prison, he was like, I need somebody to go ask, are you the Christ? Or is there somebody else that I need to look for? Because I'm in prison. things are not going well for me, and all I've done is promote you and talk about how great you are. But who God is has already been established. It's already been established in His Word. Go to His Word again and again and again. So what you can do is allow the sieve and allow the sifting to shake you. If it's the wine press, let it press you. If it's the threshing floor, be beaten. Because God has a purpose. He has a plan, and He will not destroy you. You won't be the same once all this is over. Simon Peter surely wasn't. He was tempted, he fell, and he came back to carry the keys to the kingdom. When we sin, we miss the mark, we can come to God and find His mercy, find His restoration. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and he's seen that shaking and agitation can overthrow faith. It really can. We've all seen it. But the sifting can also purify, and I pray God will never stop sifting me, however painful it is, that He will continue to shake out my impure motives, my ego, my insecurities, my bad attitudes, my idols. I pray He will sift me to eradicate the contaminants in me. So let the sifting do what it will in your life. Jesus sees your current pain, but He also sees what you can't, which is eternity. Sometimes your greatest victory in faith, it's not monumental, it's not flashy. It's one far away from the crowd, hidden in darkness, in a desperate moment when you whisper, "Though you slay me, yet will I trust you." And I'll leave you with this. Once a farmer sowed a seed. She fell on good ground. She grew and developed through the nurturing of the healthy soil, gentle rain, and warming sun. The farmer tended to the seed daily, and in time, the seed became a strong stalk, golden, tall, and proud. The stalk waved in the breeze, happy she had now fulfilled her purpose. The seed felt the farmer must be happy, and good things certainly were coming. One ordinary day, a breeze carried a harsh, sharp sound across the field. Louder and louder the sound grew until a blade slashed into her, slicing her stalk. She fell hard to the ground. Before she was able to reorient herself, something grabbed her. She was scared, but she realized it was just the farmer who carried her. She relaxed. Scarcely had she time to recover from the former events when she was thrown to the ground yet again. Violent and painful thrashes pummeled her over and over, and she watched, horrified, as parts of her flew away into the wind, lost forever. She cried as she was hit, over and over, until she was only a grain. There she lay, beaten and totally exposed, and she wondered, how could the farmer do this? Why? Only moments later, she was scooped up again. Fear, anger, fatigue. Her broken heart wasn't sure it could bear anything else. But as she journeyed, she noticed something. Without the chaff and without the stalk, without them muffling her, she was able to hear the farmer's voice. She could hear him more clearly now. Suddenly, a new sound emerged. It was rhythmic and horrible. She'd heard of it, the sifter, but she'd always said, "Wouldn't it be me? That's someone else." Then it was her. Bouncing, jostling, confused, upside down, terrified. Around and around she bounced. Yet somehow she heard the rhythm say, "All things work for good." Much time later, there was a tired and haggard mother and her child. They listened intently. Words floated across the crowd. Something about them was comforting, soothing, and powerful. As she pulled her child closer, she felt his tiny stomach rumble. She fanned him with her torn shawl, ignoring her own hunger. The boy whimpered. Then suddenly he motioned for her to look at something. There was a commotion, and she saw why. There was bread. Lots of it, and fish, too. "I am the bread of life," the man continued. You see, the seed who'd become wheat, who'd become flour, who'd become bread, had found her way to the cracked hands and smiling faces of a woman and a boy. And she finally felt fulfillment as she heard the farmer in the distance. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Thank you.
The title of my talk today is called Something to Hold On To, and I chose to discuss this because sometimes as Christians, or really just as humans in general, we go through seasons of life in which we can feel shipwrecked or like we've fallen overboard and we're just bobbing in the deep, trying to keep our heads above the waters of doubt or despair or trauma, or even just the fatigue that comes from living a life stretched too thin. And I just wanted to encourage someone, hopefully, and let you know that you can make it through whatever your stormy waters may be, as long as you can find something to hold on to. So I recently went through the most harrowing trial of my life thus far. Hopefully it will be of my life entirely. But I was in a season where I was utterly devastated, and my faith went through the most violent shaking that I have ever experienced. And it consisted of years of emotional and spiritual exhaustion. And a lot of the time, I couldn't understand how God was just standing by and letting what was happening to me and my family happen. You know, it's like, I was his child, we're his people, you know, he's supposed to take care of us, right? And during this season, I was doing everything that I knew to do to engage in spiritual warfare. I showed up to every service, I praised and worshiped with all my might, I would pray and cry out to God and travail daily and fast regularly, and I still felt completely abandoned by God, almost betrayed by him. I was definitely sinking. And the worst part was that during all this craziness, I felt very far from God. He was silent on a lot of things, and for extended periods of time. Now, thankfully, there were those on-fire services where, you know, the Holy Ghost would move and you know, I would get a breakthrough and I would hear something from God, or I would feel very near to him. But over this 6-year-long ordeal, those times were much too few and far between. So I remember about 2 years in, I was having a really hard time coping, and I was just being super honest with God, and I was telling him, you know, if things keep going down the path that they're going right now, like, I don't think my faith is going to survive. And shortly after this desperate admission to God, he reminded me of Sister Pam. One time she was standing in front of the church, and she was testifying about a season in her life that was very trying, and she was telling the church, you know, God, he'll give you a word or a promise for that season of your life that you're going through. And for her, she was talking about how God had given her Proverbs 3:5 that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. And I remember her saying that she held on to that promise from God when she was receiving a multitude of negative reports from doctors and, you know, just people involved in her care and her treatment. And that really impacted me, not so much at the time, but later when I was going through my season of floundering. So I began to change the nature of my prayer. And I quit asking God to make everything my definition of okay. You know, because in the beginning I would pray, well, you know, God, if you would just let this happen, everything would be okay. Or if you would keep this from happening, everything would be okay. But I was at a point in my faith and my walk with God where I was like, God, you know, I just need you to throw me a bone here. Like, give me something that I can hold on to make it through this storm. And so I started praying vehemently for a word for my season. And you know what? I didn't necessarily really get one. Now, it's funny how God talks to me. Sometimes he's super direct, like he'll give me a word straight out of the preacher's mouth or from the prophet. Or sometimes he'll just, you know, send a really on-time sermon, or I'll be reading the scripture and he'll open my understanding and give me revelation. But a lot of times he talks to me like in John 14, where it says that the Holy Ghost, he'll bring all things to remembrance. So a lot of times I'll just be praying and I'll just like recall some obscure event or conversation from, you know, years past that didn't seem relevant at the time. But in retrospect, it was him talking to me. So while I was praying and begging God for a word to get me through the storm, I remembered a sermon from years before. We were still at the Ruffner Road building, and I was pretty new in God, and Brother Wells had come to preach, and he was saying that God didn't have to give you a word to stop asking for a word, because he gave us a whole book full of words, and that was, I mean, the Bible, obviously. So I was like, okay, God, I'm just going to start searching your word. So I just Googled scriptures for moms and promises for your children, or some such. And what I found after reading many, many verses that came up was one scripture that really resonated with me. And it was from Isaiah 49:25. And it said, "For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." So I was like, well, right on. That fits my situation. I'm going to roll with that. And that might sound kind of strange to you, because you might be thinking, you're taking that scripture way out of context. That was from the Old Testament, you know, for the Jews about returning to their homeland. How could that possibly apply to your situation? Well, I actually ended up thinking the same thing. So I searched the scriptures diligently, and I researched for hours and hours. And I'm actually totally joking. I did what any busy, possibly slightly lazy Christian would do, and I went and asked Brother Sutton. And thankfully, we have an amazing pastor, and he kind of gave me the cliff notes of, you know, being Abraham's seed and how, you know, those are all our promises through him, and how God always takes kindly to you holding up his word, you know, whatever it is. And when in doubt, you know, followed, you know, God had a star pupil in the Bible, David. So he's like, you know, just kind of follow his example, minus the whole Bathsheba thing. So in Psalms 119, David entreats God to deal with him according to his word. And he says this about 10 or 11 times. So these are all verses from Psalms 119. 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. 49 and 50, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. 58 says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me, according to thy word. 65 says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And 116 says, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. So, like a good student, I followed his example. And once again, the nature of my prayer changed, and I started asking God to deal with me according to the word of Isaiah 49 and 25. I asked him to contend with them that contended with me and to save my children according to his word. Because after all, the crux of my situation at the time was trying to provide my daughter with the best opportunity to live for God. And so every time another tidal wave would come and crash into my situation, I would stand up and I would remind God and I would say, you know, you promised me that you are going to contend with them that contend with me and you were going to save my children. And I just kept holding that word up to God. And I began to remind him, you know, that his word was true and forever settled in the heavens. His promises are yes and amen. He's not a man that he should lie. That which he has promised, he is able also to perform. And day after day for the next 4 years, I just held on to that promise from God. And I mean, I clung to it for dear life. And the whole experience really caused me to dive into his word and really study it and search the scriptures, and not just read it. Because, I mean, I've read the Bible through and through, you know, several times, but it's like, this time it was like purposeful. And I was able to develop a very intimate relationship with God through his word. And now I can say that I understand Hebrews 11:1 when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because so often during that season, I couldn't see God fulfilling his promise. But I, you know, I put every ounce of my belief into that promise, and I knew that his word was true and that he was faithful regardless of what I could or couldn't see. And so eventually the storm subsided and the sun came out, the rainbow shone, the birds sang, all that good stuff. You know, and I washed up on the shore, a bit pummeled and waterlogged, but I had made it. And I held on to the promise of God, and it kept me from sinking down into the deep. And he kept his promise to me. And, you know, if you're going through a storm right now, you can find a promise from God to hold on to, and he'll keep that promise to you as well. And so, you know, I really started looking at, you know, what does the Bible say? What is his word? What is all this according to your word business? And sometimes God, he'll give you a very personal, very unique, very specific word just for you and for your season. And if he does, that's great. Praise him. Cling to that. But sometimes he doesn't for whatever reason. I mean, he's God. He's sovereign. He's just going to go on being God, doing his thing. And, you know, that's awesome because his ways are great. But I want to encourage someone, if you are in a trial or if you feel like you're drowning and you just need something to hold on to, and God isn't necessarily talking directly to you, he already gave you a word in his word. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means that every word in the Bible is a word from God. And even the ones in the Old Testament, because when we're baptized into Christ, we become Christ. And Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This means the whole word of God is for us, either as it was first given or in its fulfillment through the cross. But every word in the Bible is true. And so what does... One second. So now David asked God repeatedly to interact with him according to his word. So I was very interested in what the Bible said about God's promises. And so Romans 4:21 says, and being fully persuaded that which he has promised, he was able also to perform. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And finally, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So basically, if God is going to deal with us according to his word, we know that he's going to keep his promises, because his word tells us that he's faithful and he's going to fulfill his word. And so, in other words, his word is something you can hold on to. So.
I only made enough copies for however many they told me were coming, so if you late registered, I'm so sorry. But if you look on the back of your handout, does anyone have a star on the back of your handout, on the very, very back? Yes, on that. Okay. You get a door prize, a podium prize. And our session is over. Here's her prize. It's a cardboard box. Thank you very much.
Roderick had the flu, he didn't know what. So he called me from Grandview, and you were like 3 floors up.
I did not know that.
Yeah, so Roderick was there the night he called Roderick and asked him to come and tell him some jokes.